Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's filled with so much truth and goodness. Help it to change our hearts this morning. Help me to teach it clearly. And help us to recognize what you're trying to say to us this morning. We ask it in your name's sake. Amen. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15 this morning, verses 11 to 32. If you've got a Bible or you can turn or tap to one, that's the place to be. Don't worry too much. If you haven't, I'm going to be signposting the verses that we need to know about. So almost 100 years ago, in Georgetown in South America, there was a well-loved and talented American football coach. His name was Lou Little. And at the time, Lou was coaching a local team in Georgetown, and he had this Christian player who was definitely a third-rate player. He was not somebody you would pick for the best squad, but he had so much spirit about him that he was always such an inspiration to the team. For Lou, it was a bit of a tough one because the player was average at best, but what he brought to the team, well, that was kind of important. And on the occasions when he played the match, it'd always just be for the final moments of the game. And one day news came that the boy's father had died, and the youngster came to Lou and said, "Coach, I want to ask you something, something that would actually mean a lot to me. I want to start the next game against Fordham next week. I think that's what my father would have wanted the most." And Lou hesitated for a moment, and then he said, "Well, okay, you start, but you only play for 15 minutes or so, because you're not quite as good as the others, and you know that." So the boy started the game, and he played so well that Little never took him off. His play actually inspired the team to victory. And after the match in the changing rooms, Coach Lou Little said, "You were terrific, son. You never played like that before. What happened? What got into you?" And the boy said this: "Remember how my father and I would walk around arm in arm? There was something very few people knew about my father. He was totally blind. And I believe this afternoon was the first time my father ever saw me play." See, for the young player, his faith in a healing, saving, and eternal God was his motivation to play well that day. And motivation is such an important thing. It not only defines what you do, but it also defines the kind of person that you become. And as we look at our passage this morning, I think the motivation of the two brothers in the story is really part of the key to really understanding it. So last time we were together, we spent time looking at the younger brother in the story. Remember the brother who got lost, and despite betraying his father and running off on his own, he actually came to his senses and he returned home. And when he did, his father was there to forgive him. And we saw that there was a clear pattern of behaviour shown from the younger brother: turning your back on the father, realising the mistake, and then turning back to him. And that's a pattern for sin that we see in our world today, right? People turning their back on God and finding unhappiness and uncertainty. And thankfully, just like the younger brother we looked at last time, there are some people who realise their mistake and they turn back to God. And last time we saw that our attitude to those who turn their back on God should be just like the father in the parable, to be praying for them, to wait for them to come back with open arms. But with the younger brother back home and reunited with his father, you'd be forgiven for thinking that's where the story ends, that Jesus has taught us all we need to go, we can go home. The son has already come home, the father has forgiven him, they're off to go party. It's all good, right? Let's go chow down on the fattened calf. Have a good old disco. But that isn't where the Jesus ends the parable. Jesus still has something else to say. See, there was another brother in the story. And whilst it might seem that this story is about one lost son, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, there are two lost sons in this story. And you might be sat there thinking this morning, what are you going on about, Tom? How is the older brother lost as well? Whilst the younger brother turned his back on his father, the older brother stood by his father's side. Whilst the younger brother took off to the city, the older brother stood by his father's side. And when the younger brother returned home, his speech prepared, can you remember that? Ready to grovel to his dad. The older brother was still there, stood by his father's side. Well, I think this morning we're going to have to do a bit of detective work to look at what the older brother says and what he does and what we can learn from it. We're going to dig down deep into the older brother's motivation this morning, because there's obviously a reason Jesus includes the older brother in the story. And it's only by finding out why the older brother did what he did that we can understand that reason. I think it would be easy for us to fall into a trap this morning, to think that this is like an episode of Long Lost Families. I don't know if you've seen that program with Davina McCall. This is a family reunion that would have had the people who are listening to Jesus in tears. But in fact, if we take a quick glance back at who Jesus is talking to, verse 1 of chapter 15 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were there as well." If we take a quick glance at that, we can see that Jesus wasn't passing on a heartwarming story about forgiveness that was going to melt people's hearts. The Pharisees who listened to this parable, they would have been furious about what Jesus had to say. Because the story of the prodigal son isn't just a story about forgiveness. It wasn't just about God accepting us for everything we do wrong, although that is an essential part. No, Jesus was also teaching another message to the Pharisees in particular. Everything you've ever heard, everything you ever thought about how to approach God's wrong. And this morning we're going to think about our passage under two headings. I hope they're helpful. An older brother who thinks about himself, and an older brother who thinks about us. Firstly, an older brother who thinks about himself. It's an interesting way that Jesus starts, kind of tells the story. He really does set the scene for us. And where we pick up the story from last time, I think it's verse 25 in your Bibles, the younger brother's returned home. His father's forgiven him. He said that in his eyes, he's gone from lost to found, from dead to alive. And he plans a celebration for the whole village. Kill the fattened calf, dress the younger brother in his family's clothes. It's a family reunited. It's a true moment of joy. Well, meanwhile, Jesus describes the older brother out on his own in a field. And the older brother is the last person to find out his younger brother's come home. He finds out from a servant. Even us, reading this, even the audience back then, listening to the story Jesus was telling, they found out before the older brother does in the story. And what happens when he discovers his brother's returned home? He's furious. For the first time in the parable, the older brother doesn't do what we expect of him. He refuses to stand by his father's side. His father, keen to have this family reunion after so long, invites the older brother into the party, but he refuses to go in. His father has to come into the field and beg him to come. But no, he just won't come in. And let's dig into the detail here of what he's actually saying. If you take a look, verse 29. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." What's he saying? He's saying, "I did nothing wrong, Dad. I kept all your rules. I've done what you ask." But then we really find out something extremely important. The older brother's motivation, the reason why he chose to stand by his father's side all those years ago. Look at what he says next, verse 29. "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." See the motivation? See why he'd been keeping all the rules the whole time? Why he'd stood by his father's side? Because the older brother cares about the father's things rather than the father's heart. And when we drill down to what he actually says, we see the older brother's heart quite clearly. We see his motivation. Remember last time, we thought about the younger brother's motivation, why he wanted to leave his father in the first place? The younger brother effectively said, "I want your things, but I don't want you." And now all these verses later, we see that the older brother's no different. He might have kept all the rules. He might have stood by his father's side. But he wasn't doing it to please or support his father. He was doing it because he cared about the things he got from his father. He was saying the exact same thing. "I want your things. I don't want you." And I wonder this morning whether we see a little bit of the older brother in ourselves. It would be good, I think, if you're a Christian this morning, to ask yourself, where is my heart? What is motivating me? Maybe you go to church every week.
You never miss a prayer meeting, you serve on the church team, maybe you read your Bible every day. But why do you do it? Do you think by doing those things, you deserve a good life from God? If we just do stuff for the rewards that we get, we've got the wrong motivation. If we go to church, we pray, we serve, we read our Bible, we support our Christian friends. Jesus could be our example. He might dictate how we live our lives, but he might not be our saviour. We saw in the oldest brother that he was only obeying to get things from his father. Is the only reason you're obeying to get things from God? Because if it is, friends, you're going to end up like the older brother. Because difficulties come in life and unfairness comes and it will show itself and you'll find yourself furious. I don't deserve this. Why me? I think a good way to tell, by the way, if your motivation is off, is if you start sounding like the younger brother did. I work so hard for this church family, but they seem to have a far greater Christian community over in that church. I put so much into the serving of this church, but they get all the praise for what they do. I don't drink or swear or gossip or lie, and they do, but look how well they're doing. Do we sometimes end up thinking like that? I think that's so much harder to spot as a motivation. So much harder to see that that's sinful. In the first part of this parable, we see sin clearly. The younger brother betrays his father. You can see his actions, shoving off his father, saying, "I'm in charge, no to your rules." We recognize that for what it is, I think. But in the second part, we see something different. Something that's a little bit more tricky to unpack. One son was good and one son was bad. But both, at different points in the story, both of them are alienated from the father. They've both been using the father to get what they wanted. One by doing good, one by doing bad. Why doesn't the older brother go into the feast? Why is he mad? What keeps him from the father? It's his goodness. His own self-righteousness. You know what that means? Dictionary definition, self-righteous. Believing that you're better than others or that you deserve something more. Whether it was the younger brother leaving and disobeying or the older brother staying and obeying, both of them had got their motivations wrong. Both of them had a heart problem. Both of them were trying to get control. One by breaking all the rules, one by keeping all the rules. Both of them used the father to get what they really loved. And both ended up lost. And in the end, it's quite interesting, I think, as Jesus ends the story, it's the bad one who's saved. The bad son saved, and the good one, as far as we know, stays lost. It's the older brother's goodness that keeps him from his father. The younger brother's in the feast, forgiven, saved. The older brother's lost in a field, frustrated and alone. And remember who Jesus was talking to? I think I signposted it at the start, verse 1 of the chapter. Sinners and Pharisees. Sinners and Pharisees, two separate groups, sorry. Notice what Jesus is pointing out here. The sinners are like the younger brother, lost and out on their own, turning their back on God. And the message from the passage is clear to them, I think. Come back home. Come back home. But Jesus' warning to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is that they're like the older brother, doing what they think they should do, but expecting something for it. And that's why they would have been furious listening to Jesus tell the story. Remember earlier I said Jesus was teaching them that everything they thought about how to approach God was wrong. It's not a tick list. It's not a Cinderella story. You don't get all your jobs done and then you go to the ball. We can't earn our way to the party. It's exactly what I thought when I was 15 in Wolverhampton. I thought I could earn my way to that party. We don't get into heaven by doing the jobs. Our motivation has to be to serve the Father because we recognize the sacrifice that he's given up for us. Because finally, and more briefly this morning, an older brother who thinks about us. What should the older brother have done in the story when he saw his father in so much pain, losing his precious son? He should have said, I'm going to go and find him, Dad. No matter what mess he's got himself into, I'm going to bring him home, and I don't care how much it costs me to do it. I'm going to go get him. But he didn't. The younger brother didn't have the older brother that he needed. But you know the incredible news? We do. We have an older brother who did something far greater for us. We have an older brother who celebrates when we come home, who gave up all he had willingly so that we could find our way back to the Father. Why does Jesus include the rubbish younger brother in the parable? Well, I think it's to warn us against turning our back on God. But why is the older brother there as an example in this parable? I think maybe it's so we realize just how much we desperately need a good elder brother. Praise God this morning that we have one, friends. We needed an older brother who wouldn't just come to the next town or city and bring us home. We needed an older brother far greater who would come down from heaven to earth for us. We needed an older brother who would give up far more than just his robe or his ring or his fattened calf. We needed an older brother who would give up his life so that we could be brought back into the Father's family. On the cross, Jesus, our elder brother, stripped naked so that we could be clothed in a robe of honour that we don't deserve. So as we think about our motivation this morning, let that be it. Not like the older brother in the parable who was driven by God's things. Let's not do things to get good stuff from God. Instead, let's find our motivation to do those things in our Father's heart. His compassionate, loving, merciful, forgiving, and perfect heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it can be easy for us to get into habits of serving you and not really thinking about our motivation, not really being driven by that sacrifice that you sent your Son to die for us. Help us to never forget that. Help us to always remember that we have an older brother who has come to bring us home. Help us to trust that that is true, and help us to live our lives in a way that shows that we think it's true. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.